Our Old Testament lesson comes to us this morning from the book of Joshua. And if you remember, this is the second of a two-part series. Last week, we stood on the edge of the promised land with Moses as he talked about how the people are entrusted with passing the faith and the covenant forward. Today, we stand on the edge of the promised land with their new leader, Joshua. So hear now these words from Joshua chapter 3, beginning with verse 7. The Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, so that they may know that I will be with you as I was with Moses. You are the one who shall command the priests to bear the Ark of the Covenant. When you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." Joshua then said to the Israelites, "Draw near and hear the words of the Lord your God." Joshua said, "By this you shall know that among you is the living God, who without fail will drive out from before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is going to pass before you into the Jordan. So now, select 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. When the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan flowing from above shall be cut off. They shall stand in a single heap. When the people set out from their tents to cross over the Jordan, the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant were in front of the people. Now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of the harvest. So when those who bore the ark had come to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped in the edge of the water, the waters flowing from above stood still, rising up in a single heap far off at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, while those flowing toward the Sea of the Arabah, the Dead Sea, were wholly cut off. Then the people crossed over opposite Jericho. While all Israel were crossing over on dry ground, the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan until the entire nation finished crossing over the Jordan." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, it is once again a pleasure to be with you this week. Thank you again for having me. And on this All Saints Sunday, I would like to ask you a question. Who would you say has been the most influential person in your life? Maybe there's more than one, but could it have been a grandparent or a parent or maybe a teacher? I know that for my husband, he would definitely answer that there were a lot of people who influenced him, but the most influential was his father. In the fall of 1980, my husband Ike had been out of law school for a year. He had a brother who had just graduated from SMU and another who was beginning just about to enter SMU as a freshman, he was going into his senior year as a freshman, so his parents had a lot of tuition bills. And his parents, and he was practicing, living his dream job, practicing at a big downtown law firm here in Dallas. And his parents, ages 48 and 49, lived in Big Spring, Texas, where his mom was the quintessential 1950s housewife, and his dad ran the family business and was a big civic leader in the city. And like almost all 40-somethings with children, they were busy building their futures together. And then one day that fall in 1980, Ike's phone rang, and his mother's quivering voice was on the other end saying, "I don't know how to tell you this, but your father has just died of a heart attack." And in that moment, my husband became responsible. He became responsible for the mother who had never had to learn how to make a bank deposit, the brother who was still in college, and for trying to figure out what to do with the family business from 300 miles away in Dallas. At age 26, he became responsible for leading his family into an unknown future. And years later, we were having dinner with friends, and he replied to one of them. He said, "You know, I always wished I'd had time with Dad before he died because I never felt as if I got my marching orders." And our friend immediately said, "Oh, yes, you did. You got your marching orders every day of your life as you watched the way in which your dad lived his. As you watched the way he lived his faith with integrity in his business dealings and the way in which he loved you and your family." And although my husband didn't realize it at the time, the way that he remembered every day what his dad had done and followed his example formed him and gave him the marching orders that he needed in order to face the challenges of forging a bright future for his family. And so this, I think, is much of the same situation in which we find Joshua today. Moses has just died. He has, as you know, led Israel out of Egypt and led the Israelites through the wilderness for 40 years. And he has just died on the edge of the promised land, just as they're about to go in, leaving Joshua in charge of leading this family of Israel into an unknown future. They are about to inherit, though, the land that God had promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, this land flowing with milk and honey. But they know that when they followed Moses across the Red Sea and through the waters of the Red Sea, they left their enemies behind them on the shore. And they know that when they cross over the Jordan, those who challenge them will be facing them. Even though they're headed into a bright future, there will be challenges ahead. And so my guess is that Joshua and the people are maybe a little bit fearful about moving into the future without the only leader they have ever known. And yet, Joshua has been given his marching orders. Moses, as you heard last week, verbally tells Joshua and the people that if you will remember my commands, if you will follow my commands, and if you will teach them to your children when you lie down and when you rise up and when you're walking along the road, if you'll teach them all the time and you'll follow them, that things will go well with you in the land and you will be able to live well and inherit the promised land. And more importantly, you will be, by the way and the example in which you live, you will be a blessing to all the nations. That's my purpose for you. But Joshua has had his verbal marching orders, but he's also seen the example in the way that Moses has been faithful in leading the people through the wilderness. And now, as you've heard, God gives Joshua his marching orders, saying, "Gather the people up and let's get ready to cross the Jordan. I want you to be strong and courageous because I am going to be with you just like I was with Moses. And today I am going to exalt you in much the same way I exalted Moses when he touched my staff to the waters of the Red Sea and they parted. My presence will now go before you, not in a staff, but in the Ark of the Covenant." And as you all know, the Ark of the Covenant was the chest in which the Ten Commandments were housed. It was kept in the Holy of Holies, the holiest place in the tabernacle, where it was said that God's very presence was there. And so God is saying, when you see this priest lifting the Ark of the Covenant, you begin to follow it. You follow me so that you will know which way to go. And when the priest's feet hit the waters of the Jordan, which were rushing and flooded because of the snow runoff from the nearby mountain, Mount Hermon, God says, "I will cut off the flow of the water from the north, so that you can pass safely into the promised land." Just as my husband was strengthened by the memories of his father's faithfulness and formed by him, Joshua becomes strong and courageous, ready to move into a bright new future as he remembers the events and the faithfulness of Moses and the faithfulness of their God. Remembering does give us strength for the future, doesn't it? And so God knows how important it is for us to remember. That's why we come to this table every week. And so when all the people have come across the river, the first thing Joshua tells the people to do, he said, I want you to collect 12 stones, one from each tribe of Israel from the river. And we're going to stack them up over here on the side as a memorial. So that in the future, when your children ask you, why are these stones piled up here? You can tell them, God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you so that you could pass on the other side, just like God parted the waters of the Red Sea for us. And we want you to remember this so that all the world will know how mighty and how great our God is, and so that you will remember and you will be faithful to God your whole life long. And so that's not only all the remembering they do after this passage that we read this morning. They also, they build this, and then they remember the sign of the covenant. Those who had not been circumcised do so. And then they remember the Passover. They celebrate the Passover meal where they remember their deliverance from slavery to Pharaoh, and they remember their deliverance from death as the blood of the Passover lamb was placed above their doors. Remembering gives us strength and courage to step into our own unique future. It's good for us to remember those who've gone before us. It's good for us to remember their faithfulness. And when our children see photos on our tables of someone and they don't know who they are, and they'll say, Mom, who is that? Tell us who that is. You can say, that's your grandmother who took me to church every Sunday. That's your grandfather who taught me how to read the Bible. You can tell them how you have been formed by them, but you don't need to confuse, or we don't need to confuse, remembering the past with living in the past, because God is more concerned with the future than the past. And God is more concerned with your future than your past. We, like Joshua, are to remember the past, to allow the past to shape our future but not control our future. We are to remember the past, to give thanks for the past, to learn from the past, but not live in the past. Because God uniquely equips each of us for what lies ahead and for a bright future. Moses was tasked with preparing the people to trust in God in the wilderness. And while Joshua was to learn how to be a spiritual leader, he was also tasked with being a military leader. Peter, the fisherman, became a fisher of people. God wants each of us not only to be formed and informed by the past and those who have gone before us, but God wants us to be transformed by what we have seen and where we have been and what we have done so that we can make a difference in the world today. Our calling as a church and your calling as a disciple and follower of Christ is wherever your unique gifts in your life meet the needs of the world. Like I said, Moses was a shepherd, and then he led people. Joshua was an apprentice and then a military leader. Your calling is wherever your God-given gifts intersect with the needs of the world. I remember one saint from this congregation. I don't know how many of you remember Nita Harkey. Nita used to kneel right here every Sunday for communion. Utilizing her handy needlepoint gifts, she made chrismons for the Advent tree that used to be in the Great Hall as an inspiration to others, and they would have symbols of the Christian faith on them. And her family, wanting to remember her, invited others to needlepoint chrismons. And now you'll find this Advent season, those chrismons will be all over the church, adorning lots of trees. And I see her son, Saint Jackson, inviting others to join him as he utilizes his handy hammering skills to roof other people's homes with Labors for Neighbors. He has been formed by the past and by his mother, but he is uniquely gifted for the future by God. We can't talk about being strengthened by the memory and faithfulness of others without talking about being strengthened by the memory and faithfulness of Jesus Christ, can we? I was traveling this past summer and was with a group in Greece, and we had to make a stop at the island of Patmos. Now, if you don't know, Patmos is where St. John, the disciple of Jesus, to whom the book of Revelation is attributed, was exiled during the persecution of Christians by the Roman Emperor Domitian, and this was during the late first century. Now, Patmos is not very beautiful, I have to tell you. It actually looks like a place that you would be exiled to. It is small and scrubby and dry, but in the hills, there's this little cave where it is said that John lived and where he received a vision from God. And it wasn't a scary vision meant to frighten us, as some will have interpreted that. But his vision was a vision of comfort and hope given to him by Christ for those saints who at the time were going through, as James Paul said, going through the ordeal of persecution by the Romans. This vision is what we know now is we call Revelation. So I kept my expectations for this visit low because not wanting to feel disappointed in this incredible pilgrimage to this holy site, I figured that there were going to be tons of people there and that there were probably going to be a lot of shops with St. John cheap knickknacks, and there were. And so I expected that. But what I wasn't expecting was that as we entered into this cave, this unimposing cave, in this right next door to it, there was this tiny chapel that connected directly to the cave so that those of us who were tourists sitting and contemplating the past and what we were seeing, we could also look over and see and hear a Greek Orthodox priest chanting the communion liturgy in Greek. And I became overwhelmed as I was able to comprehend just bits and pieces of the Greek liturgy from my seminary days, and its words continually and repeatedly washed over me. Kyrie eleison, Christe eleison, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy. And I was so overwhelmed by what I was hearing that I began weeping at the thought that if not in this very place, at least on this very island 2,000 years ago, John had received this incredible vision from Christ that still speaks comfort and hope for our future today. And in that vision, as James Paul read this morning, the robes of those saints who had been bloodied by the persecution and bruised by the persecution were washed white in the blood of the Lamb. And they worship him day and night. And I couldn't help but sense in that room the presence of all the saints who have gone before, of those saints and those of every nation and tongue and tribe, all in that space singing praises to God. And I couldn't help but think of those here as well. That even though our ordeals probably don't compare with the ordeal that they went through, I couldn't help but thinking of the ordeals of those in this congregation and in the city who have lived through the ordeal of abuse and oppression, of family and relational problems, of tragic loss and grief, and still discrimination. And I kept thinking, what if they could hear these words? For the Lamb at the center of the throne shall be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away all their tears. Friends, those words don't just point to the future of the heavenly banquet. They point to our today and our tomorrows as well. And so as the priest in the next room to us repeated these words, Soma tu Christo, the body of Christ, as he pressed bread into the hands of all of the worshipers who were lined up waiting for communion, on our side, on the tourist side, this young man, this young teenage boy, spontaneously jumped up and crossed over to the open space between us and the table of the Lamb, and he says, "I want some. I want some." And he was expressing what all of us on the tourist side were experiencing. I want some. Don't we all want to be strengthened in confidence for the future? Don't we want to be led to the waters of life? Don't we want our tears dried? We want what the Lamb had and has and offers us eternally. Jesus, whose name in Greek, Iesus, is the same as Joshua, Yeshua, in Hebrew. Both names mean he saves. It's no coincidence that Jesus, like his namesake Joshua, led the way for us as he entered into the waters of baptism in the Jordan River. Jesus, who leads us into the waters of baptism through the cross of his death and resurrection, also leads us into the future and empowers us to face our own ordeals as we forge a bright future with him. So Jesus has given us our marching orders. Be strengthened and formed by the faithfulness of those who go before, and follow me into the future. Zan Holmes tells the story of a time when he was marching with Martin Luther King Jr. in the civil rights movement. And as the march was going past a Catholic church, out ran the priest with the processional cross, and he jumped in front of the line and led the march with the cross leading the way. And as they moved on down the street, one of his parishioners saw him, and she ran out and she waved her finger and she said, "Father, you put that cross right back in the church where it belongs." And he posed the question, if the cross doesn't belong in the streets, where does it belong? Jesus spent time in the streets with the poor. He spent time in the streets with the lame and the blind. He spent time in the streets and at the dinner table with prostitutes and tax collectors and sinners. In times like these, in the streets of Charlottesville and Dallas and Las Vegas, in New York, in the pain and the suffering in the streets, in the ordeal of South Texas and Florida and California. If not the cross, what? And if not you, who? When an artist was asked, "What is your favorite painting that you've ever painted?" she answered, "My next one." May it be so with you as well. Amen.